Welcome to the Cruciform Life Church podcast, featuring the weekly sermons from our Sunday gathering. Please visit us online at www.cruciformlifechurch.org for more information.
When we are talking about being faithful, that's what we'll be talking today. It is always in reference to what is being entrusted to us, isn't it? That's why we say, are we faithful to our ministries, for example? Are we faithful to the finances that God has given us? Are we faithful to our marriages? Are we faithful to our work? Well, once we ask those questions, it is really asking us, how faithful are you with what God has entrusted to you? So faithfulness has something to do with what is being entrusted to us. But more than, you know, our work, our lives itself, our money, our time, I suspect that most of our big chunk of our time, we're not really faithful in how to handle them. We let Facebook eat them up. But more than all these things, do you know that the gospel has been entrusted to us? Now, it is unfortunate if the church does not know that there is something that has been entrusted to us. Or not just a church, but every single Christian. If we are not conscious that something has been entrusted to us, I find it very unfortunate. Have we been faithful in what God has entrusted to us, which is not a cheap thing, but the most precious thing, and that is the gospel of Christ? And although the church leaders were the people that Paul burdened here, Timothy in particular, I really believe that every one of us has a role in protecting the gospel. Every one of us has to remind each other of what the gospel really is. And if we are saying, if you are what we call a simple guy, a simple person, and if we're saying that we are not engaged in theology, and by the way, that is very unfortunate that the Christian is not a thinker. We are supposed to think. We are supposed to worship God with all of our hearts and our minds. We are supposed to think. So it's not supposed to be unique to a certain church that church is a thinker and the other churches are not. No, all churches should think because we have to understand the gospel. But if we're saying that I am the simple guy, we relegate the understanding of the gospel to the church leaders, and it is the last of our concerns, then we are the perfect example of unfaithfulness. We are like children. When that happens, we are like children who do not only know that the gospel has been entrusted to us, but we are ignorant of its value. If the gospel has been entrusted to us, the next question is, how can we be faithful to it? What does every servant of God need to be faithful? Now, they said that if you want to jump into the ministry, if you want to be a teacher of God's word, you need to enroll yourself in the Bible school, which I 100% agree. But let us not be mistaken to think that being in the Bible school would make faithful pastors. And the growing number of well-trained, supposed to be pastors, but then fell into immorality or swerved to wrong teaching, tells us that the proper training, as important as it is not enough. Our knowledge of the gospel is not enough. Our knowledge of the scripture is not enough unless the gospel has humbled the servant of God, unless the word of God shaped our hearts, No amount of training can ensure our faithfulness. That's why today our title is The Gospel-Shaped Heart of a Faithful Servant. The Gospel-Shaped Heart of a Faithful Servant. Paul wanted Timothy, we already know that Paul wanted Timothy to charge certain persons, to command actually certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And while we do not know exactly what their teaching was, their teaching was clearly inconsistent to the gospel. It was inconsistent to the gospel of Christ. When it comes to their understanding of the law, this is what Pastor Joe preached to us last week. When it comes to our understanding of the law, or their understanding of the law, it was erroneous. According to Paul, they used the law unlawfully. They used the law unlawfully. They thought that the law would prove or reveal the just. And then they thought that the law is the standard so that they would know who were the just among them. And Paul said that's using the law unlawfully because the law was not given by God so that you would realize that you are just by yourself. The law was given by God so that you would know that you are a sinner. And not only that they had a wrong theology, we know that it has resulted in immaturity, evident in their penchant, evident in their love for speculations. And sometimes I always, remind ourselves that our love for controversies, our love for speculations is not a proof, is not an evidence of our maturity. It is actually the opposite. In our passage today, Paul seemed to tell us why the right understanding of the gospel alone will make one mature or will make one a faithful servant of God. In verses 12 to 17, Paul somewhat explains the reason behind his faithfulness, which is his deep understanding on the mercy of God. The reason behind Paul's faithfulness is his deep understanding of the gospel. And he inserted here, if you notice, Paul actually inserted his testimony there. Before he went back to admonishing Timothy to charge certain persons in verse 18, it is clearly used by Paul to stir up Timothy's faithfulness as well. So by this, we understand that the gospel plays an important role in our faithfulness. Here's my big idea. Here's the big idea that I will be circling around in this sermon. The gospel has shaped the heart of a very faithful servant of God. If you would see a servant of God somewhere, you know that that person is controlled by the gospel. That person is not a Christian who has a generic understanding of humility per se. That person has displayed tremendous amount of humility because his mind, his understanding is that he who deserve all privileges, namely Jesus Christ himself, have forgone the use of that privileges so that we who do not deserve to be or not have the right to become children of God might be given the right to become children of God. When the gospel shapes our mind, then we're able to display true humility. If Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 tells us to guard our hearts, for it is the wellspring of life, then the best way to guard our hearts is to let the gospel govern it and shape it. We will have two main points today. A faithful servant knows that he can serve God only because and for the grace of God. A faithful servant of God knows that he can serve God only because of and for the grace of God. Second thing, in verses 18 to 20, we will learn that a faithful servant will use his gospel-shaped testimony to stir up others to be faithful too. A faithful servant knows... Sorry, I think it's wrong in the screen. A faithful servant knows that he can serve God only because of and for the grace of God. So yes, as a faithful servant or a faithful servant could attribute everything to God. I think you can relate this to me. If there's someone who comes to you and say you are faithful, we can say it's all by the glory of God, but we cannot confidently affirm that we are faithful. And we think that by saying, no, I'm not faithful, it's all for the glory of God, we think that it is humility. But it is not. All here, we will learn that he, of course, attributed everything to the glory of God, but Paul is confident to say that he was faithful. That there is a way to say it is all for the glory of God, but at the same time, not feel uneasy that or conscious and aware that we are actually being faithful. This seems to be one of the things that we can learn from Paul here in verses 12 to 17, where he seemed to be confident of his faithfulness. He said, God judged me faithful. God judged me faithful, according to him in verse 12. But then again, he explained that it is all about the grace of God in verses 13 to 17. So because this is quite a balance that Paul made here, then we can learn something from Paul. We can learn something from Paul that we can be confident that we are actually being faithful, but at the same time, give all glory to God. Paul was thankful to God that he was considered faithful to be entrusted with the gospel. He said in verse 12, I thank him. I thank Christ. At first reading, they sound to be arrogant, isn't it? I thank Christ because God, because he judged me faithful. And it is so, again, because our idea of humility is skewed. It does not leave any room to be confident that you are actually living in faithfulness. When someone testifies that he has been faithful all these years, when someone says, you know what, I have been faithful to God all these years, it would not sound humble to us, for sure. One of you will come here and testify, I thank God I'm already 60 years old. For the past 20 years, for the past 40 years of my life, you know what? I have been faithful to God. And I will see all of you bowing your heads down. We might feel that it's not the humble thing to do, but Paul is in no way boasting here when he said, God judged me faithful. On the contrary, he was actually expressing humility before God. And I want to prove two things from the text that prove that Paul was not boasting, but is humbled by the grace of God. And the first and most obvious reason that we can find here is that Paul is giving thanks to God. I thank him. He was not saying, I thank myself. It is not what proud people who think they deserve what they get would do. They would not thank God, at least not sincerely. It is for this reason that I prefer the NIV today on the translation of verse 12. Specifically, just the word because. NIV translated it as that. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy. It is not much of the reason why he thanked God as the content of his thanksgiving. And I like it, if for no other reason, but to help us or to keep us from thinking that Paul was not overly, or that Paul is overly confident in himself. He was thankful that God considered him faithful to be placed in his service. to be placed in his service. In that picture, Paul is like thinking that God or Jesus is like a master looking out among his people. Who can he trust with keeping the gospel? The context, of course, helps us. You know that the context here is that there were those who taught a different doctrine. Now, it helps us understand that he was judged faithful, not because he was perfect. Not because Paul never failed to have his devotional time every day. I don't know, I would ask Paul one day if he did skip one devotional time. That is actually an invention later on. But it's not the point. The point is that he was faithful because he did everything to keep what was entrusted to him. To keep the gospel of Christ. In contrast to those who teach a different doctrine, again, Paul was faithful, was a faithful steward of the gospel of Christ. Thus, he was appointed to the service or placed by God in the service. He was not putting himself there. The word appointed, it means God was the one who puts Paul there. Is not this the principle of the parable that Jesus taught? On the servants who were entrusted with more because they have been faithful to what has been entrusted to them. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord that he considered me trustworthy. Listen to those words of Paul for a moment. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord because he considered me trustworthy. Or in the ESV, it says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. We know that these words were not coming from a proud heart. But on the contrary, these words came out of a humbled heart. All of us know that, yes, we are not of those who distort the gospel, but of those who are seeking to be faithful to the gospel. Yet we also know that we are not worthy at all of such privilege given by God to us. We're not worthy. Paul is not denying here that he was faithful to the gospel, but by thanking God, he knew that he could not credit anything but give all thanks to God. Even acknowledge that the strength behind his faithfulness are the strength that Jesus has given him. These two should go together. Conscious that we are faithful, yet giving all thanks to God. We cannot always say, it's only by the grace of God. And we always quote the grace of God, but we know exactly we do not have any intention to live in faithfulness. We use the gospel as an excuse of our unfaithfulness. This is not what we have here. We are not also trying to be faithful, but then grow in our pride and think, I am faithful. No, it has to be properly balanced. It is all by the grace of God, but the grace of God should result faithfulness in us. Paul knew the gospel, and he knew that he did not distort it. And that's his idea of faithfulness. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 to 11. This is what Paul said. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. all knew that it is about making sure. It is about making sure that you are just building from the one foundation, the gospel of Christ. That is what faithfulness is all about. But notice also, he said, according to the grace of God. Paul was sure that he was faithful, but fully aware that his faithfulness is all because of the grace of God. This being entrusted with the gospel, think about it. If you haven't really given it a thought, I'm inviting you to think about it. The greatest message of all of history, the work that the Lord has done, has been entrusted to you, has been entrusted to us. That's being entrusted with the gospel, or that God gave us a part in the work of the gospel. Think about that. Everything we do are consolidated. It is consolidated. The people who puts on these chairs are working for the gospel. The people who welcomed you in the parking area so you can park well, they're working for the gospel. Our connection team who greet you when you come here, they are working for the gospel. Think about that, that we are given a part in the work of the gospel. Does it make us thankful to God? Because we know very well that we are not deserving. And that if the strength that made us endure, the strength that made us endure came from God. This week, we were given an opportunity to have a short vacation last week. And every time you have a short vacation, you realize that you're tired. And how were you able to endure all these things? In fact, to be honest, there is always that in your heart. Okay, when I get back to Manila, do I have to carry the burden again? And then you realize, where did all this strength come from? And you realize it is all because Christ has provided the strength. Apart from the strength, we could not do this. So Paul was not boasting, but humbled by the grace of God because he was giving thanks to God. Secondly, Paul was not boasting, but humbled by the grace of God because of his deep understanding, because his faithfulness was because of his deep understanding of the gospel. Whatever was displayed in his life, Paul acknowledged that it is all because of the gospel of Christ, where the grace of God overflowed into his life, verse 13 to 14. And for the display of the grace of God in his life, that others might also believe that they too can be shown such grace. He said, I'm here because of the gospel and for the gospel. It's so humbling. I'm not worthy to be here. And by the way, I'm not here because I have become great. No, God is just using my broken life as a billboard so that he might display the gospel in my life. In recalling how God showed him mercy in his conversion, and how God's grace overflowed in his life, Paul pointed out that it produced maturity in him. I want to show that to you later on. Let's read verses 13 to 14. Verse 13. Though, and that word signals me that Paul speaks of being considered by God faithful to be placed in service. He spoke about it in all humility. After he said, because God judged me faithful, but then he said, though, it tells me that he's not boasting. He's actually speaking out of humility. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of the Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now, there are so many things that Paul said here, but the main thing that Paul wanted to say here is that he received mercy. he received mercy. Now, I understand that this word is only mentioned thrice in 1 Timothy. One is in verse 2, and here in verse 13, and another one in verse 16. But this is important here. Remember that Paul, if you remember, we noted when we were in verse 2 that Paul inserted the word mercy to the Christian greeting, grace and peace. Instead, Paul greeted in verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace. And we then noted there that Paul inserted the word mercy in the same way as the word he said in the Old Testament. And the word he said in the Old Testament is the source of all God's goodness to his people. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul used this word to mean the gospel of Christ by the mercies of God. And yes, here it is used by Paul subjectively. He said, I received mercy. I received mercy. Subjective. But look at the place where it is placed. It is the hinge. It is the connection that ties his previous life, insolent, arrogant, blasphemer, and the grace of God working in his life after he knew Christ. In other words, Paul surely had the gospel in mind here as the object of the mercy of God. In fact, in verse 15, he wanted Timothy to pay attention to what he was about to say, which is very important. That's what Paul meant every time he said, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. And here it is, he said, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. So here we realize Paul presented the gospel as the only explanation. As the only explanation why though he who was formerly a blasphemer, one that rejects the gospel, a persecutor, one who destroys the church of God, an insolent opponent, one that is arrogant, the only explanation which makes him one who is deserving of nothing but the anger of God, and yet is given the overflowing grace. Why was the enemy of Christ lavished with grace when all he deserved was the anger of God? The answer is, but I received mercy. But I received mercy. Isn't that beautiful? Why am I saved? Why am I here? Why am I experiencing the grace of God every day? Because I received mercy. The only caveat that Paul mentioned here is that though he was an enemy of the gospel, then he was not like these people who were teaching a different gospel. And he said the difference is that he refused to believe back then because he was ignorant of the gospel. He acted ignorantly in unbelief. But these people who were teaching a different gospel, they were people who were in the church and used to affirm the gospel and now changing the gospel. So I'm not like them. I think it is good to have a sidebar here. Now please don't make Paul's testimony as an excuse for your insistence on sin when you have been in church for so long. And those who are saying that we should just let those who have been in the church for quite some time continue in their sin without confronting them, because even Paul was shown grace, though he was the worst of sinners, you have completely taken it out of context. Paul was ignorant of the gospel then, but you know the gospel for so long, and yet you continue to live in the lifestyle of sin. It cannot be. Because you know the gospel already. So yes, Paul differentiated himself from these people who taught a different gospel. But it does not change the fact that though he was an enemy of the gospel, he was saved by God. Not when he was lying low in his pursuit of destroying the church, but on his way to destroy more churches. Isn't this grace? There is one word that should get our attention if we read Acts chapter 9, verse 1. I want you to turn there because I want us to see this word, which I think Luke intentionally put there so that we would understand where Paul was in this point of his life. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it reads, "But Saul, still," do you see that? Luke could just have said, "But Saul, breathing threats and murder," but it's not what it says. He says, "But Saul, still, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord." This is when Jesus met him. He was actually on his way to destroy the churches in Damascus. And when he penned 1 Timothy chapter 1, particularly verse 13, he must have thought of the things that he did. He must have thought of how he approved the execution of Stephen in chapter 8, verse 1. When he described himself in verse 13 of 1 Timothy as a blasphemer, one who rejects the truths of Christ, like Hymenaeus and Alexander, who blasphemed when they rejected the gospel, according to Paul in verse 20 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. He was a persecutor. He was not passive. He was not your ordinary guy on the street and says, "Oh, I don't have time with that. I'm cool with that, but I'm not interested." No, he was doing everything to destroy the church, and he was arrogant. He was not shy in doing that one. He was arrogant. He was a proud persecutor, if you may. A proud persecutor of the church. He must have felt awful when he thought about this, thought about the mercy of God. He must have felt awful in a good way that he called himself as the foremost or the number one, or in another translation, NIV, the worst of sinners. Worst of sinners. He knew very well that he deserved, or what he deserved, namely, the disfavor of God. And yet, he was instead given grace upon grace by the very person whom he is persecuting. He was given the strength, he was given the mercy by the very person whom he was persecuting. Reference Acts chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus questioned to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Oh, Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." If you may, at the point of the writing, look at that. His old life of being an enemy of the gospel and his present life of experiencing all the grace of God. Paul was in a valley looking at two mountains. On one mountain, he saw his past life and knew he was an enemy of the gospel. On the other mountain, which is bigger than this mountain, the grace of God overflowed in his life. Romans 5:20. That's why when Paul said that one, "But I received mercy," he was speaking here as one who was humbled at the core of his being by the mercy of God. He was humbled by the gospel of Christ. I invite you to be in the valley of humility. I invite you to spend some time in that valley where you see your sinfulness on one end, but you see the grace of God is bigger than your sinfulness. And I don't think anyone who's on that valley will continue to be proud and think that you still own your life. He was humbled at the most important truth that sinners should understand, that Christ Jesus came, meaning became human, into the world. For what? Paul said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save. But who would he save? The most unexpected answer is He came to save sinners. He came to save you and I. Speaking of one who has fully understood the gospel of Christ, so that he said it is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. What was the impact of the gospel on Paul? We know that Paul was humbled because as the foremost of sinners, to add into what we're talking, foremost of sinners, he understood that he was shown mercy, not for his own sake himself, as if he suddenly became the most important person, as what is happening with those who thought they must have been very important for Jesus to die for them. No, that's not what Paul thought. Paul said he was saved by the Lord because of the gospel and for the gospel. Look at verse 16. But I received for this the mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of sinners, I would contest that. Don't you? Like, no, Paul, you're not. It's me. Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Is it not humbling to know that God did not only lavish us with salvation, but he will use our lives, this broken life, to display his mercy and grace? When the gospel of Christ cures our self-centeredness and takes center stage, takes the throne of our hearts, takes the center of our hearts, we know that our deep understanding of it has truly humbled our hearts. When Paul looked at his past life, he saw the gospel saving his life. When Paul looked at his present life, he saw the gospel displayed in his life. This must have been beautiful, amazingly beautiful for Paul, that he could not continue without a doxology. When you look at your past life, who you are, how lustful you are, fornicator, sexual immoral, thief, liars, full of pride. If you look at who you are before and you see that God still saved you, and you look at yourself today, how can God use an immoral, persecutor, blasphemer, insolent opponent be used as a canvas, as a billboard where God displays his goodness? Wouldn't you stop and say to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, to the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Nothing stirs up our affection to worship God greater and more powerful than the gospel of Christ. Paul gives all the glory to God. To be Christ-centered as a church, but dry in our worship, is the epitome of oxymoron. It cannot go together. To be so acquainted, even with the technicalities of the gospel, and to live in sin, is the epitome of oxymoron. Paul was not being boastful when he thanked Christ Jesus for considering him faithful to be put in his service. He was speaking out of humility. He was humbled by the grace of God. He was humbled by the gospel of Christ. We can be confident that we are faithful, but at the same time give all glory and praise to God. Being humbled by the goodness of God is a compelling force that empowers us to be faithful. It is a compelling force. When one of our children will celebrate his or her birthday, the other one will also get a small gift. That's our tradition. So that they will be both happy. The other is celebrating the birthday. The other one gets a bigger gift, and the one who's not celebrating his birthday or her birthday will get a small gift. It was Brianna's birthday last Thursday. He surely was happiest among us. But we find John's display of joy as ridiculous. We bought him a very small Lego, just to give you an idea how small was the Lego, he assembled it in 2 minutes. That's how small, like, few parts he put it together and said, "Dad, it's done." It's a very small toy, but he was ecstatic in his joy. And the words that keeps coming out of him is, "Who gets a present on someone else's birthday?" And he was telling us over and over again, "John, why are you so happy?" So his answer would always be, "Who gets a present when it's not his birthday?" If John is ecstatic, how much more we who deserve nothing but the wrath of God, and yet we receive all of God's favor. It should humble us so that it should reorient our self-centered view of life to a Christ-centered view. It should reorient our lives to living for this world, to living for the gospel. Has your life become about Christ, or is it still about yourself? Do we see the value of the gospel or what Jesus has done for us as greater than your situations in life? And this is what breaks my heart, even for myself. And I come to God asking for His grace for myself and for all of us. Because if we are to be honest to ourselves, for the most part, we still live for ourselves. We should see Christ as preeminent, as it is the evidence that we see the gospel for what it is. When the gospel is not preeminent, when Christ is not preeminent, it does not mean that it is not valuable. You did not see it for what it is. And only then can we expect the grace of God to flow into our lives, bringing us to maturity. I want us to see one more thing in verse 13 to 14. One more thing. It reads, verse 13b, "But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord, because of that mercy, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." What he simply says there, for from the mercy of God, grace overflowed. And the way the word overflowed there is a made-up word of Paul, I would say that. Sometimes I love to make up word. My children say, "There's no such a word." And I said, even the one who coined the word selfie, at one point, it's not a word, but they make it a word. I have the freedom to make my own word. And Paul probably, because this is what they call as hapax legomenon. In other words, this is the only place we can find this one in all of New Testament. Paul is making a word. And he's making a word so that he can express the kind of grace that we receive from God. Flow is abundant already, but it is not enough. Flow there means abundant, but it is not enough. He put the word hyper or super. He said it's superabounded. The grace of God superabounded. Maybe the question then is, for what? Superabounded for what? And Paul said, overflowed for me with the love and faith. Now that's ESV suggesting that love and faith come along with the grace of God. It's okay if we translate it that way. But if you really dig deep into the word study, we realize it is causative. In other words, the overflowing grace of the Lord has produced the faith and love that grows in the soil of the gospel that are in Christ Jesus. Look at Philip Towner's comment on this, a very good theologian and commentator. He said, "The outpouring of grace from the Lord produced in him faith and love." Faith and love. That is not an accident. Paul used the word faith in verse 4. Stewardship from God, that is, by faith. And love, he used it in verse 5. The goal of our charge is love. Both faith and love were used by Paul to describe a faithful servant of God. Our growing understanding then of the gospel is the fertile soil where the overflowing of grace of God overflows so that we grow in love and faith, or in Paul's words, so that we will become faithful. We grow in keeping the gospel, or we grow faithful in keeping the gospel when we are increasingly humbled by our understanding of it. And we need to be, at some point, faithful, because God entrusts the gospel to those who seek to be faithful to it. Our faithfulness grows from our growing gospel-empowered humility. See, a faithful servant knows that he is able to serve God only because of and for the grace of the Lord. We should be humble and faithful. Isn't it? Should be humble and faithful. We should not come to a point where we started to murmur in our hearts and think, I'm the only one who's working here and you're not. No, humble and faithful. We are faithfully doing things, but the heart should be in the posture of humility. We always find serving the Lord. We always find serving the church. We always find sharing the gospel a humble privilege from God. Very quickly, this brings us to our second point. A faithful servant will use his gospel-shaped testimony to stir up others to also be faithful. We find this in verses 18 to 20, or at least the structure. Paul just finished sharing his testimony of how the gospel has grown his faithfulness as a steward of the gospel. And now in verse 18 to 20, he is exhorting Timothy to be faithful as well. He was encouraging Timothy that Timothy could be faithful too when he puts the gospel in front of him. But it does not change the fact that if the gospel is really working in our hearts, we will be faithful. Look at how Paul wants Timothy to be faithful in verses 18 to 20. Verse 18. "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." This is what Paul primarily asked Timothy. Wage the good warfare. So it tells us that we are on war. It's not peacetime. It's not a time where we get to relax and think everything is okay, and we can just hold our hands singing Kumbaya as if we are not on war. "You may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Paul pointed to Timothy that the work of keeping anyone from teaching a different doctrine is in line with his calling. This is Timothy's calling. The prophecy that was made about Timothy, we do not know what exactly was that prophecy, but we know that it has something to do with his calling. Because he said, in accordance to the prophecy made about you, make a good war. Do this, charge those who are preaching another gospel. So this could, what clearly Paul had in mind is Timothy's calling as a teacher and a pastor, as we find in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 to 16. And as a pastor and a teacher, he is supposed to wage war or to wage the good warfare. That expression there is a call to faithfulness. Paul used that expression to himself in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 when he was about to die. And again, he was encouraging Timothy to be faithful. This is what he said to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, saying, "I have fought the good fight." There you go. "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." It is obvious then that Paul was calling Timothy to be faithful. And this becomes clear when Paul qualified the good warfare and said, holding faith and a good conscience. Holding faith and a good conscience. It literally means having the faith. Or keep the faith. Make a good warfare by making sure as you are running your own race. Paul, Timothy, if in light of 2 Timothy, I'm about to die. And it's now time for you to run with the same baton that I am passing to you. Make sure that you have the same thing that I have passed on to you. Because if you're no longer holding to the same gospel, then you've lost the war. William Hendrickson commented, "In warring his warfare against errors and errorists, he must keep clinging to the truth of the gospel." If Timothy knew exactly, I still have the right gospel, then he will have a good conscience. Let's have a little bit of a sidebar here again. Today, it is unfortunate that making sure that we have the right gospel is no longer the gauge to prove someone as a faithful and good soldier of Christ. It's no longer the gauge. That's so unfortunate. Many would want to prove that they are the faithful ones by the size of their church. If we are big, it means to say God has blessed us because God has brought so many people in the church, but I don't think those people are truly sheep. They might be goats because they love to hear preaching on money, preaching on self-esteem, preaching on feel-good theology. Everything revolves around you. Only a goat loves it. At some point, a sheep, a true sheep of God, would want to puke, would want to vomit. Every time he hears a preaching again, you'll be rich. You'll be good enough. Nakakasuka na po yan pag nagtagal. Or sometimes it will become about the experience when you attended the service as if it is all about you and you have to feel good. It is about how good was the music. How palatable is the message? But Paul said to Timothy that he has to wage the good warfare but by making sure that nothing in the gospel has been changed. He has to make a good warfare by making sure that the gospel is pure. He has to make a good warfare by making sure that the gospel is still complete. That there is nothing in the gospel that should be withheld. Nothing should be mellowed down. We cannot have the gospel that denies the transcendent holiness of God. We cannot have the gospel that is bashful, ashamed, and embarrassed to declare someone as sinful. We cannot have the gospel that says that you need to add the work of Christ to the work of Christ and insult the sufficiency of the gospel of Christ. We cannot have the gospel that does not call sinners to repentance and faith. When this happens, when a church no longer upholds the transcendent holiness of God, when the church no longer proclaims the sinfulness of man and the sufficiency of Christ, when the call does not make a clarion call to repent and believe, the church, I don't care how big the church is, hundreds or thousands of people coming every Sunday, and think that and these thousands of people and hundreds of people would leave and say how blessed I am because I felt so good. I don't care. That church has lost the warfare. If we lose the gospel, we lose the warfare. Timothy has to guard the gospel with his life because his life and the lives of his people were at stake. If Timothy will fail to keep the pure gospel, it amounts to rejecting the gospel. Have you ever thought about it? If you change a little bit of the gospel of Christ, it amounts to rejecting the gospel. Look at what Paul said here in verse 20, 19 to 20. He said, by rejecting this, what is it that Paul points to? The holding faith and a good conscience. If you do not have the gospel already and you are no longer sure and you're guilt-stricken because you know you've changed something about it, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul said, some of those who changed the gospel, it was not like, it's okay, our life is okay, just a little change. Paul said, no, it will shipwreck your faith. And by the way, he said, I disfellowshipped them. I handed him over to Satan. Let us be a church who understands this. A rotten tomato would destroy all the tomatoes. And you would rather take out that rotten tomato out of the basket if you want to preserve the rest of the tomatoes. He said, take him out of the church. You would rather disfellowship one or two that you may protect the whole church from error than put at stake the faith of the majority in the church. So there is a place in the church that we disfellowship someone who would be teaching a different gospel other than the gospel that is preached in the scripture. Look at what Paul's admonition to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:16. He said, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So Paul called Timothy to be a faithful steward, and he had to be. He had to be. And church, it is our responsibility as a church to make sure that we keep the gospel. If we hear anyone coming into the church and introducing a new teaching, it is your responsibility to tell the leaders, to say the least, or if you can handle it and say, this is not the church for you, bro. We have to protect the gospel. But unless our hearts are humbled by the gospel the way it humbled Paul, we will fear man. We will fear people. We will fear that we would lose relationships. Our hearts should be humbled by the gospel if you are to be faithful in keeping the gospel. We're back to our big idea, and I hope you understand this better now. The gospel has shaped the heart of every faithful servant of God. Paul again said, we read this one in our pastoral prayer, for the love of Christ controls us. And why did it control us? Because we understood this. Because we understood the gospel. And what is the gospel? That one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. Those who put their faith in Jesus, two things happened. They died. And he died for all so that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who for the sake died and was raised. Our hearts should be shaped by the gospel to be a faithful servant. I often hear ourselves and other people saying that life should be balanced. You heard that? You could not make your life revolve around the gospel because there are practical things in life. It sounds right. Isn't that right? That there are practical things in life, so your life should not revolve on one thing. Yes, we're not denying that there are practical things in life. However, all these things should not be separated from Christ and what he has done. All of these things revolve around Christ. All of these things revolve around the gospel. And it should, because if Christ is not the center where all our lives is revolving, you know who's the center? Yourself. It's not a good alternative. When Christ is the center, all places in life becomes a place where you can display the gospel, honor God, and draw people to Christ. It should be that way. It should be the picture of life. Christ is the center in our family, so we do everything in our families to honor God. Christ should be the center of our work, so that we do everything to display the gospel in our work. Christ should be the center in our circle of friends, because we want to honor Christ in that influence. He should be the center. And the dangerous thing when we do not see the gospel is relevant in all areas of lives is that we will not see the need to grow in our understanding of it. Now, we only remember the gospel when it's Sunday because pastor will keep on repeating the gospel. But on other days, I have to think of how to raise up money for my family. When we are not growing in our understanding of the gospel, which only happens when we think of the gospel, study the gospel, apply the gospel in our lives, we will become very immature that we can easily be swayed by any different teaching. It will be impossible for us to be faithful. Two applications should naturally flow from it. We should have a deep understanding of how undeserving we are. And yet, instead of his disfavor, God has lavished us with his grace in Christ Jesus. Look at what Paul did here. He said, but I received mercy. It's not objective. It's very personal. There is an objective part of the gospel, but there is a personal part of the gospel. Paul did not only know the gospel, he knew that it was true to his own life. Which realize that we have to see the gospel as true in our lives. Paul's testimony should be your testimony. And my testimony, it should be the testimony of every single one of us if we are to expect it to have an impact in our lives. We should be able to share our testimony of how we received the mercy of God and how it greatly humbled us. Secondly, we should be able to discern if a teaching has inconsistencies with the gospel and reject it so that we may hold on to what is pure. Our ability to smell false should grow. And as we know, as we are capable and discerning to see what is wrong on a particular type of teaching, we cannot know the problem, or we cannot afford not to know the problem of a particular teaching if it has. But on the other hand, we cannot know the problem with a particular project teaching and be okay with it. It has to go together. We should be able to spot the problem, spot the difference. The game that you play when you were young, and you are good at it, to the same picture, and you are looking for something different. Let's apply that skill in the gospel and be able to spot the difference. But as we spot the difference, we cannot just say, I'm okay, at least I know what's the problem. No, we have to reject it. We have to be against it. So the gospel has shaped the heart of every faithful servant of God. We should see this to be true in our hearts. We should see this to be true in our hearts. And God knows how to give illustrations. I was driving here today. We had a separate car because Malu has to rush to work later because she has a little thing to do there. So I was driving alone. And so, you know, when Sunday, people drive like they are in a vacation. Yeah. Cool. And so I thought, okay, I have to overtake. I know it's Sunday. You're not in a rush. But if you're a driver, you know this. You're so cool, but then when someone overtakes you, that's when you step on the gas. So I was about to overtake him, and there's a car heading my way, and then he stepped on the accelerator. And so I have to suddenly step on the brake, almost, and then I went back. Now, the sin was not there. Right after that one, I hear my heart. What are you doing? And I hear myself saying, get back on him. Get back on him. I feel that. And I feel in my heart because he stopped. I think he's an Uber driver. Because he stopped and loaded some passengers. Feel in my heart like, look at the mirror where he is. Do unto others what they did unto you. It was then that I was struck. I was convicted. And then I realized I was about to preach that a faithful servant, the heart of a faithful servant, shaped by the gospel. And I have to repent going here crying alone. What a way for you, Lord, to humble your servant before he will come behind the pulpit. See, it's a beautiful picture of your life and mine. We allow our circumstance to shape us rather than what Christ has done in the cross of Calvary.
Thanks for listening to today's episode of the Cruciform Life Church podcast. Check out more gospel-centered messages at www.cruciformlifechurch.org or subscribe to this podcast at Spotify.